grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is and who was and who is to come. It's great to be with you all again this Lord's Day, brothers and sisters. I'm thankful for yet another opportunity to open up God's Word to you, something that I wish to never take for granted. It's one of God's greatest gifts to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he, as our prophet, still speaks to us today through his word, through the preached word, by the ministry of his Holy Spirit. And that's all for the eternal benefiting of our souls and grace. And it's extremely humbling when I think about it that he's chosen me to be his mouthpiece, to proclaim such excellence, such profound mysteries of the glorious gospel of grace to your souls. But I do it, my friends, with utmost joy, being charged to preach the word in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. But before we come to the reading and then to the public proclamation of the word of God, let us first draw near to God through prayer, asking that he would pour out his Spirit upon us in abundant measure, that we might, as his people, grow in holiness, grow in faith, and in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also that he, by his sovereign grace, would convict hearts, transform hearts by the seed of his word. So let's pray to that end together. Heavenly Father, we do look to you this day. Lord, as we sing, we pray that you would cause our hearts to revere your word, that we would worship you and thank you for giving us such a wonderful word that speaks to us the truths of eternal life, shows us the right way of living before your face. Lord, we pray that you would open up hearts and minds in this hour as we behold your word. Lord, help us to spiritually discern your truths, and to that you would draw our hearts to them, that we might latch on to them, that we truly might be a thankful people and call others to do the same. That we would say, oh, that they would see the goodness of the Lord our God, that they would praise you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, strengthen me as I preach, empower me to preach by the power of your Holy Spirit. Get me out of the way. May I decrease, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be exalted in this hour. Draw sinners to him this day, we pray, and sanctify us as your people. Grow us in gospel grace for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I'd invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians once again, as we continue to make our way through this inspired letter of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. After having studied together 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 17, last Lord's Day, both in the morning and in the evening, we come now to verse 18, which will conclude this short trio of commands before we come to the final set of commands in verses 19 through 22. So this morning, our sermon text is just going to be the 18th verse of chapter 5, which will allow us to focus in on just this spiritual duty, just as we did with rejoicing and with praying, treating them individually, digging out as much as we can from them, especially as these are personal duties of the heart that we always owe to our God. So it's been good for us to slow down, put on the brakes, and make sure we really understand what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy mean here when they call us as Christians to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing. And so we're going to do the same with verse 18 this morning, a verse which calls for the continual offering of thanks unto God as we are seeking to always be rejoicing and striving to pray without ceasing. And you can find verse 18, our text, on page 1050 in the Pew Bibles, page 1050. We'll begin by reviewing those verses that we've been studying in chapter 5, and we'll keep reading to the end of the chapter, the end of the book, as we've been doing. And so, as to the context, I'll just remind you that verses 12 through 22, these are the final pastoral exhortations that these three pastors have for the Thessalonians. And then verses 23 through 28 are the salutation, the gospel benediction that they pronounce upon them. And so, congregation, let's now give our undivided attention to these inspired words. Hear them now, the holy and righteous word of the living God. Beginning in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. And thus reads the inerrant, the pure and preserved word of God. And may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Allow me to read for us those words again, verse 18. After bidding us to be an ever-rejoicing people, and those who unceasingly are to give ourselves to prayer, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy add these choice words. In everything, they say, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I think ideally, friends, all of us understand these words at face value. That thankfulness is not just good advice, but that it is to be characteristically and continually the expression of our hearts toward God as believers. That's no revolutionary concept, as even the unbelieving world believes that possessing an attitude of gratitude is the way to live in this life, they will say. Although they explicitly deny that they should render it unto the true and living God, as they want nothing to do with him. So as we come to study what it means to cultivate within us a real heart of gratitude, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy lay out for us here, we need to be keenly aware that this type of thankfulness that is being spoken of is a distinctly Christian virtue, where the triune God is the sole object and target of the thanks being expressed. Just as the rejoicing of verse 16 is of a purely spiritual nature, as we looked at last week, so too is this offering of thanks, making it an act of faith, that can only be exerted by and flow from a regenerated and redeemed heart. Sure, an unbeliever can spew out the words, I'm thankful for X, Y, and Z. But in God's eyes, it can never be deemed as thankfulness unto him, because he is completely ignored, entirely put out of the equation, and not acknowledged as the giver of all the good things that they enjoy in this life. They know intuitively that God exists in their heart of hearts, just as all human beings do, and nevertheless, they go about living their lives without ever glorifying him, deliberately withholding from him the praise that he is due as their creator. Romans 1, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Such is the unbelieving and desperately wicked heart of the godless, the unconverted soul. They would rather do anything than give thanks unto the living God, to whom they owe everything to, their being, their life, their breath, their possessions, for all of their daily necessities, and even for their families, etc. But in stark contrast to that heart, that rampant heart and defiant heart of unthankfulness that the wicked have, that will ultimately land them in hell if they do not repent and turn to Christ to save them by his grace. On the other hand, we have the Christian, who by the saving grace of the gospel has had what we would call a divine heart transplant, where they can now exhibit a true heart of thankfulness for all that God in Christ has done for them and for their soul especially. And so Paul Silvanus and Timothy would have us know here, beloved, that cultivating this heart of thankfulness by grace is what we should be always abounding in, if we are to live in a way that is pleasing unto God, to truly glorify him. Paul elsewhere in Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7, says expressly that a true receiving and walking in and after Christ is a life that abounds in thanksgiving. One Puritan said, the person who has received an ocean of God's mercies, how can he only be content with giving him a drop of thankfulness? Yet often, friends, there have been seasons and stages of our lives where we have been guilty of this, have we not? When we have only offered up but a sliver of thankfulness unto God, when we should be offering him a waterfall of gratitude for the manifold mercies that we enjoy daily by grace, whether common or special through the gospel. Though in Christ we are now enabled to live this life of holy gratitude by sovereign and divine grace within us, working within us, unfortunately, that doesn't mean that we always do. Just as we can fail to be joyful under trials and afflictions, as we looked at last week, as we can fall into prayerlessness, seasons of prayerlessness, so too, we can be guilty of robbing God of that thankfulness that he rightly deserves from us. And so knowing then that this is often a spiritual pit that we can easily fall into, harboring an unthankful spirit or exhibiting but little thankfulness to God, the Holy Spirit has given us this divine exhortation to show us how to persist by faith in cultivating true Christian thankfulness unto God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But how in the world do I even go about doing that, Pastor Trace, you might ask? Well, if that's your question, you're in the right place this morning. Because from this verse and others that will flesh it out a bit more for us, we're going to see that these words are not impossible to obey, nor to live out as a Christian. Especially when we call to mind four particular things that will help us cultivate this grace in our hearts. So first, I want you to note from this text, and this is the first point this morning, note the companions for expressing thankfulness. The companions for expressing thankfulness. And by companions, I mean those things that will help stimulate, encourage, and foster a heart of thankfulness within you. What are they? Well, they are the two grace-filled duties that we've been talking about in verses 16 and 17. Those which come right before this command for us to give thanks. They are rejoicing always and praying unceasingly. How do you stir yourself up to offer thanksgiving unto God? Your heart first has to be delighted in God and in his good gifts that he has graciously bestowed upon you. Then your affections will rise up within you to express within your heart and with your mouth a true thankfulness. You see, joy and thanksgiving are vitally connected to each other. Our joy feeds and fuels our thanksgiving. It's hard to even speak about thanksgiving, right, without thinking about joy, as they are two peas in a pod, if you will. Thanksgiving is but the outward expression of gratitude unto God for the joys that he has lavishly bestowed upon your heart. If your heart is empty of joy, so too shall your tongue be empty of thanksgiving. Where there is not joy, there can be no thanksgiving. One commentator said, joy is a pleasure in experiencing the good gifts of God, which then rises to thankful acknowledgement that God is the giver of those joys. And it's why Paul places them so closely together here, because the outflowing of our joy in the Lord will and ought to abound unto thanksgiving. The greatest igniter of our thanksgiving is thus living in a continual state of joy. When we cease from being joyful, we shouldn't be surprised when that also ceases our thanksgiving. But we also see that prayer is also a feeder of thanksgiving, as it comes even right before this command. The soul that is constantly flying up to the throne of grace and is abundantly enriched and blessed by God in Christ cannot help but express a hearty thankfulness for mercies received and graces bestowed. Thus, one of the ways to incite, to arouse thankfulness in the soul towards God is to give yourself to prayer, as we looked at even last evening. Often in the scriptures, you'll see them together, prayer and thanksgiving. In fact, we can't even truly pray without thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. For there to be a harvest of thanksgiving emanating from the soil of our hearts, it must first be regularly watered by the seeds of prayer. And yet to truly pray, to commune with God in prayer, they must be seasoned with thanksgiving. Just as Paul bids or tells us, tells the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And so, my friends, one of the ways we cultivate true Christian gratitude is by further and more frequently delighting ourselves in God joyously, and by further devoting ourselves to prayer. They are very precious avenues for us to express our heartfelt thankfulness unto God. But there are other ways to develop this expressing of genuine thankfulness. And we see that. So having looked at the companions of it, let's now look at the attitude for expressing thankfulness. The attitude for expressing thankfulness. I want to answer this question. What is the necessary attitude, the mindset that we are to adopt, to put on, take upon ourselves through faith to successfully adhere to these words? In everything, give thanks. In a word, it is humility. Humility, a real and true sense of humility, a proper understanding of your own unworthiness, my own unworthiness, to receive anything from God who is altogether worthiness in and of himself, our own pride, love for self, too high a view of ourselves and too low of a view of God is what often shakes the thankfulness right out of our mouths, right out of our hearts. The Puritan Richard Sibbes once wrote this, and I think this is absolutely crucial for us to understand if we're to expand and multiply our thankfulness as we should. He writes this, "He that thinks himself unworthy of anything will be thankful for everything. And he who thinks himself unworthy of any blessing will be content with the least blessing." Therefore, let us work our hearts to humility in consideration of our own sinfulness, our vileness and unworthiness, which will make us thankful, especially of the best blessings when we consider their greatest, their greatness and our unworthiness of them. A proud man can never be thankful. End quote. So, brothers and sisters, to manifest a contented and thankful spirit unto God, we must dispel all traces of pride from our hearts. Because pride is a great hindrance. It's a great impediment to exercising thankfulness. And the more humble we are, then the more thankfulness will abound in us. A humbled heart bowed low before the Lord will be able to see that even the tiniest of mercies come to him entirely undeserved, unmerited from the hand of God, who is abundantly gracious. And it knows distinctly that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. James 1, verse 17. Thus we are to in everything give thanks. The godly mindset we must put on by faith to do this is deep-seated humility, which will help us remember that every good we have, everything that we enjoy, comes from above. One Puritan said, "Thankless men are like swine feeding on acorns, which though they fall on their heads, it never makes them look up to the tree from which they came." Therefore, beloved, let us put off pride within us and instead look up heavenward and return thanks for every mercy we receive at the hand of God's divine bounty with a humbled heart in awe of God's kindness towards us and his common grace, and even more so towards his grace extended to us in Christ, which has saved us from the only thing that you and I are truly deserving of, wrath for all of our sins we've committed in rebellion against God and against his holy law. This brings us now to the third point. So far we've looked at thanksgiving's companions and the attitude that will draw out a thankful spirit, humility. But let us consider a third that tells us when we are to express our thankfulness. And it's this. Notice, thirdly, the time for expressing thankfulness. The time for expressing thankfulness. Look at verse 18 again with me, specifically the first half. Paul, by his inspired pen, writes, "In everything, give thanks." In everything, give thanks. This parallels the other two commands, which were also fronted with these indefinite terms. Always, without ceasing, and now, in everything, meaning in every point, every matter, in every situation, giving thanks is our holy duty unto God. Just as there will never be a time when rejoicing is not the appropriate response of our hearts towards God, never a time when prayer is totally uncalled for, or when you would say to someone, "You know what, you shouldn't really pray about that. You're going through this difficulty, don't pray for that. It won't help you." When do we say that? Never. And so too, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy also add to that, that there will never be a time when thanking God through Jesus Christ is not suitable for your current situation. Every time is fitting. All circumstances, no matter what they are. Matthew Henry comments on this text. He says, "We should be thankful in every condition, even in adversity as well as prosperity. It is never so bad with us that it might, but it might be worse. If we have ever so much occasion to make our humble complaints to God, we can never have reasons to complain of God and have always much reason to praise and give him thanks." Paul elsewhere in Ephesians 5, verse 20 says, "Those of us in Christ are to be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Note, all things. Not just some things, not even most things, but in all kinds and in all types of different situations, whether good, whether medium, or whether bad. Continual thanksgiving can and must proceed from our hearts unto God. Hebrews 13, verse 15, note this. By him, that is Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God when continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. But you might say to me, I've just sinned greatly against the Lord. How is it then that I could be thankful unto him? Well, we're never to be thankful for sin because there is nothing in sin that is lovely or worthy of thanks. But when we have sinned, we can thank God that he has given us a Savior who has who can freely pardon, who can freely forgive us of all of our sins, as he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9, we can rejoice and thank God for that, even when we have been given over to our sin, that there is a Savior to save us, deliver us from that sin. So even at that time, the Lord in his grace provides us with ample grace in and through the gospel for us to cling to and be thankful for. What about this, the fires of affliction or the raging sea of life's distresses that often toss us to and fro? Yep, even in those times. Ascribing glory to God, thanking him, is a divine obligation. Isaiah 25, verse 15. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the fires, even the name of the God of Israel in the isles of the sea. And so this is becoming, it is our spiritual act of service that a saint must render unto his God. The giving of thanks, which is always fitting, says the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 4. It's convenient, and it is altogether fitting. But this will take great faith, fervent believing, because being pressed down by afflictions are very heavy burdens to bear. But faith can suck reasons out for thanking God out of those afflictions. Habakkuk in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 gives us a vivid example of an ever-rejoicing, praying, and thankful spirit and what it sounds like. He says, although the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk in the high hills. Though every physical comfort be stripped from you, yet it has not taken away the eternal salvation that you have by the covenant of grace, if you know him this morning. He can still, that soul can still thank God for strength that he provides and shall continue to provide for him, for lively grace that can make him even excel through the difficulties that seem so insurmountable as they are so real. Thomas Watson in this light once wrote, "A godly man expresses thankfulness in every duty. He does so in every condition. He will be thankful in adversity as well as prosperity. A gracious soul is thankful and rejoices that he is drawn to God, though it be by the cords of affliction. When it goes well with him, he praises God's mercy. When it goes badly with him, he magnifies God's justice. When God has a rod in his hand, a godly man will have a psalm in his mouth." The devil's smiting of Job was like striking a musical instrument. He sounded forth, that is Job, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When God's spiritual plants are cut and they bleed, they drop thankfulness. The saint's tears cannot drown their praises. End quote. That's the heart behind these words in verse 18. In everything, give thanks. It's not hyperbolic language. It's not unrealistic, nor impossible, as the flesh and the devil will often try to convince you in the midst of your afflictions. But by the inner working of faith in your soul, by grace, believer, you can voice thankfulness unto God. For we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that what God commands of us, He will provide the grace necessary to do what He commands us to do, as Augustine once said. Therefore, what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are calling for us to do, we need to see, is not impossible. Impossible according to your flesh? Absolutely, yes. But not if you have the Spirit of Christ within you. That Spirit is very willing and able to produce in you a true heart of gratitude in all things, to make you, as one said, a cheerful thanks giver. This is to be our continual disposition, which makes the time for expressing thankfulness all the time, every season of life, and in all circumstances, whatever you are doing and whatever and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, that is Christ. Colossians 3, verse 17. So having looked at the companions, the attitude, and time for expressing thankfulness, there's one more thing we need to look at so that we can be stirred up to live in this way before the face of God. And we'll call it the motivation for thankfulness. The motivation for thankfulness. This is given directly after the command of in verse 18. Look at it with me. In everything give thanks for, which denotes reason. The reason, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why should we give thanks in all things? Well, fundamentally and principally, because it's God's special will for us in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Meaning that not only the light of nature demands this response toward God as our Creator, that's true for all human beings, whether converted or unconverted, but this command flows from the revealed will of Christ, from His very person even, and is plainly manifested in the Scriptures, particularly directed at those who have been saved by His glorious gospel. Christ who saved you, if you know Him today. Christ who has showered so many rich spiritual blessings upon your soul throughout your life, through the merits of His life, His death, and His resurrection, is asking that your response to Him would be one where you always are to render unto Him the sacrifice of praise in thanksgiving, which we will call a gospel sacrifice, a spiritual sacrificing of our hearts that are continually spewing forth sincere gratitude unto Him out of a heart of love. And that is what is greatly pleasing unto Christ, you must know. A heart that truly is captivated by Christ and His love in the gospel will see this command to give thanks in everything as words that come from Christ's own mouth to you, and will thus take great delight in doing them. Love for Christ is demonstrated, shown to be genuine and real by how? If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. John 14, verse 15, says our Lord. A life of thankfulness is very precious in Christ's eyes. It is beautiful music in His ears. The fact that Christ is so ravished by our hearts when they drip with gratitude to Him should be the greatest motivation for you to cultivate it in your heart. Thus, we need to see them as Christ's very own words by faith. Give thanks always in everything. Words that are stamped with His divine authority, His royal seal, and ones that are oozing with tender love, because these words He has intended for our good. We can be ever expressing our thanks unto God in Christ because His will, we can know definitively, is always good for us. And He even works everything for our good. Watson, commenting on 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he asks this question: why should the saint be frequent in offering his or her thanks unto God? Answer: because God in Christ makes everything work for good. We thank the physician, though he makes a bitter medicine which makes us sick, because that medicine makes us well. We thank any man who does us a good turn, and shall we not be thankful to God who makes everything work for good to us? God loves a thankful Christian. Job thanks God when he takes everything away from him, because he knew that God would work it out for his good. To be thankful in affliction is a work particular to a saint. Every bird can sing in spring, but some birds will also sing in the dead of winter. Everyone almost can be thankful in prosperity, but a true saint can be thankful in adversity. A godly Christian will bless God not only at sunrise, but at sunset. Well, may we then, in the worst that befalls us, have a psalm of thankfulness, because all things work for our good. Romans 8:28. So those are two very excellent reasons to let loose thanksgiving from your mouth, Christian. First, because it is expressly Christ's will for you as one of his redeemed, not as a covenant of works, but part of the covenant of grace. And second, that Christ has given you a wonderful incentive, because no matter what afflictions befall you in this life, I know it's so easy for me to say this up here, but when they come to you, it is much difficult to do this. But Christ has promised you that he will spin those afflictions for your good. And anything that prepares us for heaven, anything that brings us closer to Christ, anything that conforms us to his most glorious image are things that are absolutely worth thanking him for. To believe this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for all of us as his people. So then set your heart upon pleasing Christ and believing that he will even make use of our afflictions for his own glory and for his good. And you will then be found more and more joyfully thanking the Lord in them. And so how do we cultivate true Christian thankfulness in our hearts? We remember the companions that will incite this in our hearts: joy and prayer. We remember the attitude that it will take: humility before God in your soul. You will also remember the time that you must render this, always, in everything. And then finally, the motivation: for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it's a very good will. It's good for you and good for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, our hearts do expressly thank you for your grace towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for all the good that you have blessed us with in this life, for food, for sustenance, for shelter, for our families, for our faith that you have given to us as a gift, for it is not by works, but it is a gift of grace that you have bestowed upon us. And so, Lord, we pray that though these words at first glance seem to be daunting and impossible to do, impossible, yes, by the flesh, of course, but Lord God, you have given us these words and called us to live in this way, and you have set it forth as a way that is most pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause thankfulness to spew forth from our hearts and then upon our lips, that we would be an ever thankful people for your grace, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross to save sinners, to justify the unjust. And we were those unjust people deserving hell, and yet you have released us, delivered us from our bondage to sin and to the devil and to hell. Lord, we thank you. And we pray that you would help us, Lord God, to cultivate joy within us by your Spirit. Work it in our hearts by your grace, Lord. Increase our time in prayer. Make it a lovely time, and allow us to pray even unto you with thankful hearts, Lord God. We also pray that you would give us an attitude of humility, for that is the only way that we can approach you, is humbly. And then we shall be thankful for even the tiniest sliver of mercy that you give to us daily. Lord, also make us mindful of the time. You say in everything. And so, Lord, give us strength. Help us to look beyond the circumstances and to see you and to say that this affliction, O child, is for your good. It is for my glory. And I will gain all the glory for it. Just believe and continue to thank me for the grace that I am bringing out in your heart. And then finally, give us a sense of why we ought to do this, for it is the will of God. It is your will, O Father, and the will of Jesus Christ, your Son. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would ever be a thankful people. Lord, make us more and more so each and every day by your grace, by your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name, and for his sake. Amen.